open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we'll continue our study. We're at the end of Paul's doctrinal section. Chapter 11 ended his doctrinal portion of his letter to the Romans. And now he's going to move on to the application, which is really cool. Paul's doing his, all right, what's the application? Like I do at the end of my messages, he's doing that same thing, but Paul's way smarter than I am, and it's going to be exciting to see his application portion to the book of Romans. We left off with a few key points. Because of their rejection of Christ, Israel has fallen, and God has given Israel a spirit of stupor. Now, through Israel's fall, salvation came to us, all the non-Jews. And so we are now in the time of the Gentiles, otherwise known as the church age. And we're going to be in the church age, as he wrote, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now, as Paul is writing all of this, he's overwhelmed. Salvation by grace, and the Gentiles are coming to know the Lord, and you know all this stuff. And listen, as this crescendos, listen to what he writes. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Doesn't that sound like a guy that's just overwhelmed with God's goodness and joy? And so, as he's moved by God's blessing towards all of us, he gets into the application of his letter. And from chapter 12 through chapter 15, he's going to give us five lessons that we need to pay attention to and apply to our lives. We're going to look at three of them today. The five are our duties toward God as his children, our duties to Christ's church, to all of us together, and then duties towards our relationships with each other, and then we have civil duties and marital duties. And so, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you there, brethren, by the mercies of God. So here's our motivation. By the mercies of God, or all the stuff I've been talking about. Justification, adoption as God's kids. We're saved under grace, not the law. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. We now have peace with God. We have help in our tribulations. We have a sure hope of standing when Christ returns. And we're part of that coming age of glory and the confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God. I mean, I could go on, couldn't I? These are all things we've read about in Romans. How cool is just one of them? We have all of these things, and they're all by the mercies of God. So he's beseeching us by the mercies, by all that stuff I just taught you, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Wow. Present our bodies. It's like when you go to do an offering at the temple, and they've got the brazen altar there, and here's your lamb, and you're presenting it. You're setting it before the altar. Present your body. Set your body before the Lord. Here it is. I'm yours. I belong to you now. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And remember back in chapter 6 of Romans, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, are we talking about salvation here? Anybody in here that you kind of feel like I haven't been presenting my body as a sacrifice to God, and I've kind of been doing what I want with myself? Let's see a raise of hands. No, I'm not going to ask you guys to do that. Of course, we all go through that. And sometimes we feel disqualified. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about salvation. He's saying, because you are saved, it's reasonable for you now to act in this manner. You're still saved. It's reasonable to respond in this way. And that's what we want to do. And as we do it, we're talking about spiritual growth. Now, today's world, how do we present our bodies? Lots of different ways. Sometimes we present our bodies for glory's sake. How many guys have gone out and played football and you get this knee injury? Why are you doing it? For the glory, for the win. And then you live with the knee injury for 60 years. I was out with my kids, water skiing. And you know, when I was young, I wanted to be an Olympic slalom water ski racer. I didn't know they didn't have that in the Olympics, but that's what I wanted to do. And I got pretty good at water skiing. And I was out with Nadine and Elizabeth, and, you know, I got to show off to my kids that, you know, I used to barefoot water ski a lot. So Cliff and I did it one day on a rainy day, and we fell all over and thought, what are we doing? Well, I've got my daughters with me, and I'm going to show them how I can barefoot water ski down on Lake Palisades. And I did it, and I dislocated my shoulder. When I let go, I did not fall. I let go and I rolled. I did not fall. Let me say that again. But what was I doing? I was showing off. It was for the glory. I dislocated my shoulder, and that was in 97, and I'm still, no, 2007. I'm still paying for it. Still hurting for that little moment of glory. Presenting my body for the glory. How stupid. We should be presenting our body to the Lord. Another way we present our bodies, a moment of pleasure. People do have years of disease for a moment of pleasure. How sad. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. How are we presenting our bodies? For our personal pleasure? For our glory? Or presenting our bodies, here, Lord, it's yours. You made it, it's yours. Now, when we present our bodies as a sacrifice to God, meaning they belong to God, they're totally consumed for God's will and service, Paul gives us some specifics. Present is in the aorist tense, meaning the presentation of our bodies is non-time related. We do it, and it's permanent. It's once for all. It's done. Present your bodies. A living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were killed, right? And consumed. But ours is a living sacrifice. It goes on. It goes on in service. Holy. Yikes, that one scares us. But remember, we are sanctified because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. And our position in God is that of having Jesus' righteousness on us. So from God's perspective, we're holy. So instead of I've got to try to be holy, it's, hey, he made me holy. I'm a living sacrifice, ongoing, and he made me holy. I'm worthy to be here because of him. He made me worthy, acceptable to God. An animal sacrifice had to be without blemish. God has made you without blemish. And then he says, which is reasonable, you guys. It's your reasonable service. Jesus died an unreasonable death for us. Isn't it reasonable that we die to ourselves for him? Die to what we want for him? Yeah. And then he goes on in verse 2. That could have been the whole day's study, couldn't it? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we have a duty with regard to our minds. Now the negative in this sentence is, do not be conformed to this world. And this is the idea of being shaped into a mold. And our culture is in rebellion to God. We don't want to be conformed to God in our culture. We want to be conformed to what we want. We want our own customs, our own thinking, even our own wisdom, fashion. Now, what's interesting on this transforming of our minds, I remember coarse jokes from childhood. Anybody else with me? Isn't that amazing how you remember that stuff? Someone tells you a coarse joke and it's like burned in there. And I can't get it out. Thanks a lot, buddy. You know, he put it in your brain. Or movie moments. I still remember I was a little kid. I don't know why my parents took me to the Horrors of the Black Museum. Ooh, it was probably black and white. I don't remember. I would think I was like six. I remember moments from that that scared me. I still remember them. I'm 60 and I still remember those things. Why do we want to put that stuff on our brain? Still going to movies today. Why do we want to put that stuff on our brain? Carmen and I love to watch the old 1940s black and white movies, you know. And I'm looking through movies and if there's an R, forget it. I don't even bother looking at it. Even the PG stuff, sometimes I have trouble with. Why do we want to put that stuff in the brain? Now, this is a little bit of an unrelated verse, but I think it applies. Matthew 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. So our heart is the soil that produces things that come out of our mouth. Well, when we are putting things in, it's going into that soil. And then what comes out becomes ick. I don't want to do that. I want to put good stuff in so that what comes out is glorifying to the Lord. Now, that was the negative part. Don't put that crummy stuff in. Don't be conformed to the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, transformation is the opposite of being conformed. The transformation is the how and the weapon and the way that we win our fight against being conformed to the world. We're being transformed. And the Greek word is metamorpho. What does that sound like? What word does that make? Bullfrogs and butterflies, right? Metamorphosis. I wanted to ask Jim to do that song this morning, but I just thought it was maybe too old. How many in here know that song? Yeah, there's a few. In the 60s, when some of us just got saved, and everybody had been doing hymns, and they introduced bullfrogs and butterflies, that was so radical. Wasn't it? Electric guitar in church, drums in church. Oh! That was illegal, according to Second Opinions, chapter 3. So, I don't know where I am here. Transformed. Metamorphosis. I'm with you, Roger. I want to be transformed. I'm with you, Paul. I want my mind to be transformed. How do we do that? Well, the first thing is we have to receive Jesus and be born again. Because he does the transforming. It's not about how we feel. It's about what we know to be true. We lay aside us. We lay aside our body. We lay aside our wants. And we take on what Christ wants, his beliefs, his attitudes. And we give God permission by our laying aside to transform us. He does the metamorphosis. I don't know how to say it. My wife, who's a school teacher, is smiling at me. Now, Paul uses this word only in one other place in the Bible. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We're beholding his glory. We see him, and we're being changed. We're metamorphosizing. We're being changed into his glory. By degrees. It's happening slowly. That's happening to you right now. That's spiritual maturity. Not salvation, you're already saved. But as we're being transformed and understand more and more, he is changing us into the image of his son. I didn't finish that. Are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So God in the Holy Spirit, remember, the Holy Spirit's not a thing, it's God. God is the Holy Spirit, just as God is the Son. God inside you is transforming you and changing you into the image of Jesus. So he does the transforming. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you of transforming will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And why do we need to be transformed? What's the benefit of being transformed? It's really cool. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the fruit of being transformed. Now, I'm frequently asked, and I know other pastors are frequently asked, what's God's will for my life? I just want to do God's will. Wish I knew what God's will was. Here's the answer. Be transformed. Because then you'll be able to prove or discern, understand, know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. His will for your life is perfect. And it's acceptable to him. And it's good. So far, let's recap. Because of God's incredible mercies, salvation by grace, don't have to be under the law anymore. He transforms us. Because don't be conformed to the world. Let your mind go through metamorphosis. And then you'll know what his good and acceptable and perfect will is. Pretty neat. Number two. In our outline, our duties to our church, duties to each other, as we sit here in this room. You have duties to each other, you guys. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Interesting that Paul is going here in his dissertation. He talked about being transformed and you guys how to be connected with God and know what his will is. Okay, you got that? Now let's talk about how you can serve each other. And he pauses. We call it a bridge in music. He has a bridge in here. Don't be puffed up. Some of you guys have, all of you guys have been given different gifts. God gave you gifts for ministering to each other. Don't be puffed up about those. Now, I've seen examples of people being puffed up by their gifts that God has given them. I know of one pastor, a great pastor, neat guy, loves the Lord, is a Calvary guy. And he got to think that, you know, I'm kind of a celebrity. God gave him a gift of teaching. He's an incredible teacher. But he began to think of himself as a celebrity, and he fell. God took him out, or God let him get taken out. He got puffed up. Christians can get really puffed up sometimes. And so Paul starts off by saying, as he's going to talk about our different gifts, I say, through the grace given to me, it was grace given to me. I shouldn't be puffed up, Paul's talking. God gave it to me. I need to not be puffed up. And he gave him a thorn in the side so he wouldn't be puffed up. To everyone. So who's he talking to? Everyone who is among you. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But be sober. Looking at yourself perspectively. I'm pond scum. But God saved me. And he gave me these gifts. I didn't earn them. What a blessing to have these gifts from the Lord. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, as he meters out a measure of faith. In our Western culture, instead of doing a whole word study here, may make more sense to say, because God has chosen to give you a cool spiritual gift and strong faith, don't start thinking you're something. Just use it for him. Now, spiritual gifts are not given on the basis of merit, but because God chose to give them to a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, Karma was asked one day when we were starting the church, did Roger go to seminary? And she said no. And the person asking was kind of like, oh, wow. And I told her, you know, you should have told her that I went to the seminary of the weak and foolish. That's the one I went to. That's who God uses, the weak and the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. So I qualify. I love teaching. I'm glad I was weak and foolish because he can use me. I hope I stay that way. I hope I never think I'm a celebrity. Okay. He said, to everyone who is among you, that means everybody. Verse 4, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So he's using the same illustration he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So our body, meaning the church, is made up of many individual parts, meaning people. And the people don't have the same function, but the people do have a function, every one of us. This is echoed from verse 3 up above. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So each one of us got dealt something, a measure of a gift, faith, something we're to do to bless the body. You guys know the verse, don't forsake the gathering of the saints. If you read on, we're exhorted to bless one another. We're exhorted to exhort each other to love and good works. He doesn't say don't forsake the gathering of the saints so that you can get blessed. It's so that you can go and bless. You got a responsibility to go and bless. How are you planning to bless today? To bless the others around you. This is kind of, I don't teach more sermons, but this is kind of like a more sermon. I never get to do it. You need to bless each other more. No matter how much you bless each other, I could always say more. But how are you going to bless each other today? What's your plan? What's your top of mind thought there? We have different gifts, and we're members of one another. If we don't use our gifts, we're not going to be a healthy, functioning body. As Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So when we say, well, I'm a foot, I'm not part of the body because I'm a foot and I kind of stink, I guess I'll stay home and just be a foot. We have people that do that. I'm a foot and I'm just staying home. They're not a complete body. They're just a foot. Foot needs to go attach itself to the body to be useful, to glorify God. We had a great verse in Hebrews on Wednesday nights. I want to memorize this verse. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Any slugs in here? It's easy to be sluggish. It's easy to be a sluggish Christian. You might know some sluggish Christians. I'm not going to point any fingers. We may not even have one sluggish Christian here. I don't know. Are you sluggish? If you're not using your gifts that God gave you, you're a slug. It's kind of hard, isn't it? Kind of tough to say. Paul doesn't mince words. He's ready to get in your face if need be. We need to not be sluggish. We have a duty to each other. By the mercies of God, we have a duty. By what God's done for you, we have a duty for his glory. Anybody underlining that verse? Hebrews? No, we're not in that book. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us not be sluggish. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Gave us a bunch there. I'm going to go through them here, if you didn't catch them all. But we have gifts for differing reasons, so the body will be complete. He mentions if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. First thing, what is prophecy? It's not always telling of the future. As he says in 1 Corinthians, he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So somebody that prophesies is given the gift of speaking a message from God to man. Wow. Anybody in here want to hear that this morning? A message directly to you from God? I'm there. Where do I get in line? I want to hear that. That would bless me. And as a body, if we have someone with the gift of prophecy in here, that would bless the entire body, wouldn't it? If it's the real thing, wouldn't that really bless us? Yeah. And he says, in proportion to our faith. Now, it takes faith, apparently, to exercise the gift of prophecy. Some say that the faith he's talking about refers to agreement with the church's agreed doctrine of the scriptures. In other words, the prophecy has to agree with what the Bible says. There's merit to that. Others say that the faith he's talking about refers to the faith of the audience. Does the audience have enough faith to receive the prophecy? Well, if you're with a bunch of people that don't believe the Lord, there would be merit to that. I say, this is my thinking, if you've been given the faith that the message is truly from God and he wants you to speak it, then go for it. Don't be sluggish. If it's from the Lord, you're going to have that confidence that it's from him. If it's from you, we don't want to hear it. If it's from the Lord, you'll have that confidence. You'll have that, I know this is from him. And step out and do it. Then the next one, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. Now, some see ministry as a reference to deacons or serving. Serving in practical ways is viewed as a gift from the Lord. God gifted me to change light bulbs. That's a gift from the Lord. Smoke detector batteries. Changing the decorations as the seasons come. Cleaning the church. Bringing donuts. I would like someone in here to have that gift. You have to open up a donut shop first that's open on Sunday, but I love glazed donuts before church, not after church. Everybody leaves before church. I know the kids get sugar high, but I like donuts before church. Making coffee, doing the sound, doing the overheads. All of these things are service things. That's a gift from the Lord. He who teaches in teaching. This refers to instruction. It's what I'm trying to do right now. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now, exhorting is different than teaching. Exhorting is the idea of persuading, to urge, to encourage. A coach has to be a good exhorter. Took Elizabeth, when she was younger, to a race camp. We went to Austria to a race camp, and there was this awesome coach. He used to be the coach for the Austrian World Cup women. Elizabeth was all starry-eyed, and I was talking with him, and he says, yeah, when I coach the women, I don't teach them much technique. They already know it all. It's all about dealing with the emotional problems and things like that. I thought, you know, that makes sense. He's a coach. He has to exhort and encourage, and they know the technique. He's got to help them with their mind. That's what that coach did. Now, quoting David Guzik, he's a Calvary Chapel pastor, a great guy. He wrote this, "Those who are taught but not exhorted become fat sheep that only take in and never live the Christian life." Ouch, ouch, ouch. Let me read that again. "Those who are taught but not exhorted become fat sheep." And then he contrasts it. "Those who are exhorted but not taught become excited and active, but have no depth or understanding to what they do and will burn out quickly or work in wrong ways." I get both those paragraphs. I think it's kind of true. We need to be taught and exhorted, taught and shown how to go the right direction. I need that. I'm sure you need that. Then he goes on. "He who gives with liberality." Now, it's wonderful. There are people through whom God provides resources for his body. And Paul calls this a spiritual gift. Those givers in the church. People with this gift are exhorted to give with liberality, not hold back. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And the word for cheerful in Greek is hilarios. We get our word hilarious from it. So God loves a hilarious giver. Can you picture a hilarious giver walking up to the offering box? He can hardly get there because he's laughing so hard. And he gets there and he puts it in and he's so jazzed. There's no holding back. There's no restraint there. There's no, well, how are they going to use this? I got to know. I'm going to put restrictions on it. No, God loves a hilarious, free-hearted giver. And that is a gift from the Lord. Wow, I thought maybe healing people was going to be my gift. God can give us gifts, all sorts of gifts that we don't even know about. Now, as with any gift that we might have, when we hold back and don't use it, we often see the gift dry up. So if we have a person with the gift of giving and he holds back and doesn't use it, he may have lots of resources that he can give. And if he starts getting it to be a tightwad, God may take that away. Same thing with other gifts, encouragement, gift of wisdom, gift of prophecy, as we talked about. We need to use it. We need to exercise that gift. He who leads with diligence. Leadership is also considered a gift. And the word diligence refers to earnest effort. So don't give up. Go for it. Don't be sluggish with your gift. Go for it. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Well, I'll tell you what, when I was in the hospital getting my gallbladder out, if you came in with a long face, and oh, I don't want to be here, but I should be here because you're my pastor, and man, I really hope you get better. Don't come. Come in with a cheerful face. Anybody been sick like that? What do you want to see? You just got the bad news from the doctor. Don't want to see a long face coming in? Okay, cry with me, yeah. But cheerful. Cheer me up. Mercy is a wonderful, wonderful gift. Section 3 in our outline. Our duties to each other in a social way. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So we're still looking at things God has given us, but we're giving back to each other. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. The word he uses is agape. The Greek has six words for love. We have one word for love. I love ice cream. I love my wife. I was in Russia trying to tell Vasily, who was here and talked to you guys. He said I make his head hurt because I always want to get things done. And I was there and I wanted to say, you know, you've really done a good job. You worked really hard, and you worked smart. And I had my translator, and I know a little bit of Russian. Хорошо is good, and work is работа, like a robot. And no matter how I phrased it, she translated it, хорошо работа. You worked hard, хорошо работа. You really thought about what you did when you worked, хорошо работа. They had one word for work, работа. One word for all those good things, хорошо. Maybe she didn't know the other words, I don't know. But it didn't seem like there was a good expressive way to get my thought across. And we have that with love. There's not a good way to really get the word love across. But Greek has six words. I don't know them all. I read them all, but I didn't memorize them. But we tend to use three of them. We use philia, which is brotherly love or deep friendship. We use eros, which is erotic love, you know, sexual passion type of love. And then we use agape, which is selfless love. I love, you know, my neighbor who is a real creep to me. I'm going to love him by he's gone and his horses are hungry. I'll go feed his horses. Selfless love. I'm loving my neighbor, loving others. He's saying, let agape be without hypocrisy. Now, way back then, when they invented the word hypocrisy, a hypocrite would be an actor that would put a face on. And I'm acting with the face. I'm a hypocrite because I have the face. There's something else behind the face. You take the face off, there's something else. That's where the word hypocrisy came from. So love without hypocrisy. I'm saying it to you. Oh, yeah, I love you, my brother, and I'll take care of your horses when you're gone, and I'll feed them. And then I take the face off, and I could care less about the horses, and I don't feed them. It's dishonest. So let love be without hypocrisy. Do what you say. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be truthful, but love each other. Abhor or shrink from what is evil. And cling to is like glue to what is good. When we see something evil, we're not to be curious. We're to abhor it, to shrink from it. Now, we can practice abhorring by the movies we choose, or the concerts we go to, or even friends that we choose to hang with, because we know how they behave and where they're going. When we see something good, identify it in your heart as something good and glue yourself to it. Remember I quoted Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, "Do not become sluggish." I just like that verse, so I'm going to use it again. But it goes on, "But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." There's something good. You see that Christian that you just know. They've got that humble spirit and they have faith in the Lord and they're behaving right and they're mature and they're just following the God. Look at their behavior and imitate that. That's something good. Glue yourself to that. Be kindly affectionate to one another with Philadelphia. So what kind of love is that? Philo. With brotherly love. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. So this is regarding fellow believers. And this brotherly love or deep friendship type of love echoes Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the kind of brotherly love we're supposed to have, esteeming one another as more important than ourselves. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So I'm going to rephrase this, not lazy, not sluggish, instead, fervent in serving the Lord. Have you ever worked a tough job, really tough job, with a lazy coworker? What a drag. Isn't it a drag? See, lots of heads nodding. Have you ever worked a tough job with one of those fervent serving type of coworkers? I can think of people like that. You know, it's kind of like the men's retreat that we don't get to do because there's not enough snow this year. One year we went with Brian and Ross, and everybody's getting stuck. And you got stuck, Brian and Ross were like magnets. Phew. They're young bucks. They had backs and strong muscles, and they pick up the sled and get it out for all us old geezers. You know, they were fervent in helping. What a neat example those guys did on that trip. How much more fun is it to be with someone like that? You're doing this tough job, and they jump in and they're helping you. You know, get the hammer out, boom, 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 when you're driving nails in the, you know, that tough project, or they figure out the measurements, or, you know, they're just enthusiastic. I love the word fervent, fervent in spirit. Cool. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. All three of those. How huge. They're holding fast to their hope. I know Jesus is coming and we're going to be with him and it's going to be glorious. And they don't panic or complain when tribulations come along. I know Jesus is coming and it's going to be glorious. Oh, this is a tough tribulation I'm going through, but I know what's coming down the road for us. And then they often turn to prayer. Now, prayer is not supposed to be the last resort. It's supposed to be the first resort for us. And I think, you know, when Vlad came from Russia with his family, he humbled me because they pray for everything. We're getting in the car. Let's pray. It was almost irritating. He prayed so often. But it was awesome. And I pray, Lord, please give me that desire for prayer. It was really beautiful. And so rejoicing in hope, patient during those tribulations, and always praying. That's considered a gift. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This person sees the needs of others in the body and tries to fill the gaps. They reach out, they're hospitable, inviting people over for dinner, taking an interest in their lives. Now, hospitality is more than simply having people over for dinner. That's a wonderful thing. But the root of the word is hospital. What do you go to a hospital for? A good host identifies what's hurting, what the wound is, what the issues are. A good host is concerned for the person's comfort. And a good host brings about solutions, healings that are able to fill the needs of the person. That's what hospitality truly is. And you know, when we visit after church, after your pastor who's going long finally gets done, and you're fellowshipping with each other, think about not talking and listen. Just listen to that person. What's going on? Some of my best counseling sessions are when I just keep my mouth shut and listen. Sometimes people know the answers to their problems. They'll talk it through. Man, that was a great counseling session. I didn't say anything. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So on the bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, we're not supposed to have a vengeful attitude toward anyone. Don't wish bad things upon them. And Jesus exhorted us in the same concept. But I say to you, I'm in Matthew 5, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, if you think about it, the grace that we have, knowing that we were creeps, but God forgave us and gave us his righteousness, and now I get to be in heaven with him. And then this guy that's persecuting me, I know what his future is. If our mind is focused on the glory that we're going to see, we can have a different perspective on the guy that's giving me a hard time. This poor guy, he's going to burn in hell. How can I bless him? What could I do to draw him to the Lord, to save his soul? I mean, Jesus, who's perfect and understands that problem, really can have that perspective. We need to learn to have that perspective. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Seems kind of simple, but you know what? We don't always do this. In some cases, a friend might get a promotion or something good really happens to them, and we're kind of jealous about it. Maybe they got an inheritance or they got a promotion and their salary goes way up. We can be not real happy when someone gets blessed. Our natures can do that. We don't want to do that. We want to rejoice with them. And same thing when hard times come on another. Even as Christians, you know, he kind of really deserved it. I know he's a brother in the Lord, but he was kind of a creep, and he kind of deserved what he got there. That's not what we're told to do. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Proverbs chapter 24 says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Why do we rejoice when our brother falls? Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Ouch. Okay, Lord. Now, I was taught in raising kids to try to match the joy you see on your kid's face. Took Levi skiing yesterday. Third day out, you stop and turn. That's what you do, according to Levi. I thought it was turn and then stop, but no, you stop and turn. But we had so much fun, and I look at that little face under that helmet, and it's so proud, and, you know, try to match that joy. Or the sorrow. Try to match that sorrow. That works for adults. You see someone that's really jazzed, try to match that excitement on their face. Rejoice with them or weep with them. It's a great method. Really helps me. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Well, what happened to an eye for an eye? Sorry, you don't get to do it. At least not under Jesus, you don't. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, this next one, verse 18, is a good one to underline. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's something we probably all of us can work on. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. That's out of Proverbs 25. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I'll have some agreement here, I know. I love the idea of heaping coals on my enemy's head and making his hair sizzle. Unfortunately, that's not what the verse means, which is a real bummer. Look at the context. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Verse 21, overcome evil by doing good. And oh, by the way, you can get your fireplace and dump it on the guy's head and burn his head off. Doesn't make sense, does it? In that culture, if your fire went out, you can't go by the strike anywhere matches, which you cannot strike anywhere anymore because they're green or something. You can't go get the little cheap cigarette lighter. How would you start a fire back in Jesus' time? You go to your neighbor, hey man, you got some coals? Yeah, sure. You have a little basket. Or whatever. I don't know what they would put in the basket to keep it from burning. Jim is a historian. He'll tell us that after church. But you get a container to put the coals in. And, of course, back then you carry everything on your head. And, by the way, they don't just balance it. They have a little wrap that they put on your head that makes it flat so you can put your container up there and walk with it. So you go get some coals. And you walk back with it on your head to start your fire. If he's a good friend, he would keep the coals. You might be walking a long ways and they're going to go out. Let me give you a bunch, man. Here's a bunch of coals. I'm blessing you. So as we look at that again in that context, we're not repaying evil for evil. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If his fire went out, give him coals to restart his fire. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Does that make more sense?
Yes.
I've shared a lot of Russia with you. Klasna, it's like classy. Cool would be kruta. If you want to be on beyond cool, you'd say super. I think overcoming evil with good is a super concept. Think of it. You got someone that's behaving badly, and you do good. They're just, they're really being turkeys. And you do something good. You say something really nice, or you bring them something, or you do some kindness to them. How often does that just change the entire situation? You're overcoming evil by doing this little good act. Remember a little while ago I shared about those, remember those Coptic Christians that had their heads taken off by ISIS? And we talked about it, how there's a thing on YouTube where they were interviewing the son. There were two brothers that were killed, and this mother had three sons. Two of them were killed. They're Egyptians. They go over to Libya to find work, and they were caught by ISIS, and, oh, you're Christians, so they cut their heads off. Now, a Coptic Christian just means that if you lived in Egypt and you spoke the old Egyptian language way back from the pyramids, that language, you were called Coptic. So the Coptic Christians were Christians that were there all that time. They thought Mark went there and started a church, like they thought Paul went to Rome and started a church. So it's an old, old church, kind of similar to the Catholic Church probably in their traditions and what they do. But these guys love the Lord. And they were over in Libya, and they were captured, and their heads were taken off because they were Christians. And one of the brothers, they caught on tape him giving glory to Christ before they took his head off. And the brother that survived, that was still in Egypt with his mom, they were praising God for his brothers for keeping their faith and going to heaven. They were excited about it. And the guy interviewing asked the mom, what would you do, what would you say if you saw one of the killers, the one that killed your son, walking by in the street? And she said, I'd invite him in for dinner. Because she had faith and she wanted the opportunity to witness to him. Wow. So she would be a great example of an attempt to overcome evil, which it indeed was evil, with good. And that's what Paul's exhorting us to. Overcome evil with good. What a neat idea. Now, we're done with chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul wrote, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Then he gave us five categories of things we ought to be doing as a living sacrifice to God. Duties toward God, duties to the church, duties towards each other. Those are the three categories we looked at this week. We're going to look at the last two, civil duties and fraternal duties, next week. When our minds are transformed, as we saw in verse 2, we'll naturally do these things. We don't need to be called to do them. We'll naturally do them. Because God is giving us the mind of Christ. We'll want to do them. It'll be a joy. We're going to stop there and pick it up in chapter 13 next time.